Our second week called Forgotten Faces, and we are looking at people in the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, that perhaps you may have heard of, but probably have not, or if you did, you know very little about their life and why they're even in the scriptures. And so today, if you have a Bible, we're going to just jump right into the forgotten face of today. And if you have your Bibles, join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is giving his final instructions of encouragement to a young mentee by the name of Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy, who's a leader in the church of Ephesus. And yet, I want us to also understand that because the scripture has been passed through the ages, it's also some instruction for you and myself as well today. And as Paul writes, he's in a Roman prison cell, and he's facing an unknown future. Now, we know from hindsight that Paul will later be released, and he's going to have about another year or two of freedom to continue with his ministry before he's arrested again. This time, though, he will face execution and will be put to death by the Roman emperor by the name of Nero. And so these are really some of the very last words of the Apostle Paul that we have in the scripture. And we pick up his writing in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, and it says this: "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, notice what he says. He doesn't, "I'm going to give you this suggestion. I want you to consider this, and if it works for you." No, he says, "I give you this charge. This is my expectation. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." I want to stop there for a second. I want you to unpack that with me. "But you, keep your head in all situations." He says, in other words, be aware of the temptations that surround you. Be resistant to the pressures of this world and be diligent in the things of God and diligent in the things of God. He goes on, he says, endure hardship. In other words, don't retaliate when people come against you. Don't retaliate with those who reject the word of God that they see in you. And don't stray from the truth of sound doctrine that you've learned, that's been passed down to you. He says, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? It means it may not be your giftedness, but do the work of one who is gifted in that. I know a lot of people tell me, "Well, Pastor Jeff, I'm not really good at sharing the gospel. I'm not very good at trying to lead other people to Jesus. That's not my gift." Guess what? It doesn't matter if it's your gift or not. Paul just said, do the work. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Work's not always easy. Sometimes there's a little bit of labor to it. And so you got to figure out, how do I do that? How do I do the work of an evangelist? Because I've been charged to do that. And then it says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, be faithful until Jesus comes, or your days on this earth are done. You die. Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So do your best to come to me quickly. Remember, he's talking to Timothy now. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The forgotten face that we're going to talk about today is a man by the name of Demas. Demas is a man who drifted, who wandered away from God. And I'm convinced as we look at Demas's life that this is true. It's not just it's not only important how you start something, it's important how you finish it as well. How you finish is just as important as how you start. Demas, his name literally means governor of the people. He must have been a leader of some nature. And yet what's interesting is we're going to see, although whether he did it well or not, he governed people, he was unable to govern his own life. Demas is mentioned in passing three times in the New Testament. You'll find it recorded in Philemon, Colossians, and in our text today. What's interesting, and you need to check me on these numbers. I didn't have a chance to go back and check my work. But I want to say in this time period of these three places in Scripture is about 6 to 8 years that pass. And in Philemon, at the very beginning, we find that he's referred to as a fellow worker, a fellow servant. You pass just a few years in the Colossians, and now he's referred to as just Demas. You get to where our text is today, and we see Paul refers to him as Demas, who loved this world, has deserted me, and gone on to Thessalonica. Do you see what happened? Fellow worker, fellow servant to just referred to as Demas, to refer to as one because he loved this world, has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. Now, there are many thoughts here about Demas. Maybe you have a few of your own. Maybe Demas didn't want to face the possibilities of imprisonment like Paul faced, and he's like, I'm out, man. Maybe he didn't want to be a martyr. Maybe he didn't want to lose his life for the gospel like Paul was willing to do, and he's like, oh, that's too much. I don't want to lose my life here. Perhaps he chose to go a different ministry assignment. Maybe he just had some other plan in Thessalonica, an easier assignment, if you will, so that's why he took off. Or it could be simply be that he checked out of his faith and chose to walk a different road. I think this is interesting. What I note is Paul didn't criticize the others who left for other destinations, only Demas. So my thoughts as I read the text, Demas not only deserted Paul, but God's call in his life. Demas loved the world. That love the world speaks volumes to me about this man. And so here's the question that begs to be answered as we look at the life of Demas today. Can you love this world and love God too? That's a question I want to pose to you. Can you love the world, this world, and love God too? This is not a question of choice. This is a question of possibility. Is it even possible? Now, if we had time, I could go around and ask you, so what's your thoughts? We don't have that kind of time. And let's just be honest, that'd just be your opinion. And I could sit here as a pastor and just give you my opinion. But as I've been trying to preach to you for a number of years, the Word of God is the authority. And so let's go not to your opinion or my opinion. Let's go and see what God's opinion about this subject matter is when it says, can you love this world and love God too? Not a question of choice, but is it even possible? We find recorded in 1 John chapter 2 what I believe to be the answer to the question. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God lives forever. Can you love this world and love God too? Now somebody will say, but Pastor Jeff, hold on. Whoa, stop the press. John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. The word world in the Greek language is the word cosmos. And that same word, cosmos, is used like five different ways through the New Testament. Some of it means actually the world, right? The world, the globe, the land. And sometimes it means that and the people therein. When we look at this idea of world that we see in 1 John, world is this, what he is intending is this. It's the way of thinking and living that fails to acknowledge God as central. It's the way of thinking and living that fails to acknowledge God as central. So the question then becomes, what do you want in this world? Why is it that you that me, that we, that so many people are attracted to things in this world that will destroy us? Why do we often crave and chase after those things that the Bible just told us, we just read it, is going to fade away, and everything that people crave is going to be gone? See, what we're driving at in this text, sin that is typical of this world is a way of thinking and living that fails to acknowledge God as central. And if you go back in verse 16 of 1 John 2, it says that the love of this world is characterized primarily by three things. Did you catch it? The first one is this, a craving for physical pleasure. It's a taking any legitimate human need and elevating it to a place that it's out of control. So for example, I don't know about y'all, but one of my greatest physical pleasures is food. I love food. And I love all the kinds you're not supposed to like. They have all the carbs like bread and donuts and pizza and sugar. I love sugar. And that makes too much Jeff if I'm not careful, right? It's a craving for physical pleasure. Now, is food a legitimate human need to have food? Absolutely it is. It's a desire. Our body needs food. But when food begins to get out of control and the craving is above a legitimate human need, then it's called gluttony. And we've now crossed over into the way of thinking of the world. Sex, God-given gift, great physical pleasure, but taken outside of the context in which God created it, a man with a woman in the bond of marriage, it's called sexual immorality. It's a craving for physical pleasure that goes beyond just the legitimate human need outside of the way God intended. Just like having a drink. Is it okay for somebody to have a beer? Is it okay to have a glass of wine? The Bible does not speak against such, but it speaks against drunkenness. The question is then, when do you come to the level where you're even close to intoxication? Why would you flirt with the line? Money. Money's not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when you have to have more and more and more where it turns into greed. Money is a legitimate human need. We have to have money to pay our bills. We have to have money to provide for our family. But when it gets escalated to a place that's out of control, it becomes a craving for physical pleasure. It becomes a thing or a way of thinking or living that fails to acknowledge that God is in control, that He's central in our lives. So the first thing is a craving for physical pleasure. The second that he talks about is a craving for everything that we see. It's the lust of your eyes. It's being consumed with appearances and outward show, perhaps. Someone of substance for someone of appearance. When I first came to be pastor here, I was 34 years of age. I was the youngest senior pastor they've had at Northwest Church of God. And I wore a coat and tie every time I preached. In first service, and then when I got to first service, I took the coat and tie off. Well, eventually I shifted, because that's not me. I knew I needed to have the respect of the people, and my predecessor and respect did that. I decided that's not what I'm going to do, and that's not who I'm going to be, because I want to be out there shaking hands, worried about changing clothes all the time and what I'm going to wear. Here's the thing. I had a young guy come in, younger than me at the time, and said, our family's going to go somewhere else to church. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Can I ask why? Yeah, because I don't want my son sitting under a pastor who won't wear a coat and a tie. I want him to be able to respect the pastor, and he needs to look a certain way. I'm really. I pushed back just a little bit. I said, well, I just got one question for you. I said, so would you want your son to look up to a man who comes in a three-piece Armani suit dressed to the nines, and yet he beats his wife, his kids don't respect him, because he doesn't give them any time, because he's always so worried about his business. And the only reason he's really at church is so people in the community will see him, so hopefully it'll help his business. Or would you rather the motorcycle guy who walks in, tats all over him, piercings in his ears, sunglasses, the chain with the wallet hanging out, smells like thunder, but treats his wife like a queen. And when it comes to praise and worship, loves Jesus like none other. Who do you want your son to be more like? No answers, crickets. All I'm trying to say is sometimes the lust of our eyes, sometimes if we're not careful, we value appearance over substance. Godly qualities versus impressiveness, showiness. Flashy over the top versus humility. We live according to false values. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Anderson, Indiana, and I remember hearing some of my colleagues up that way were talking about young families buying luxury homes, talking big homes in Indianapolis. And my guess is they probably were in, they either had enough money to pay for the house or they were still in debt, extreme debt, because they bought something they shouldn't have bought. Because here's the thing, they had no money to buy furniture for the house. But they loved to have their parties on the weekend. And they had to be showy with all their friends. And so what they would do, literally, these people in Indianapolis, in the suburbs of Indy, would rent furniture for a weekend, fill their house with the rented furniture, have their party, have all their friends over to look like, well, we're all that in a bag of chips. Monday morning, all the furniture leaves, and then they're stuck with nothing again, an empty house that they're upside down in. Why? Because of this, they're craving for everything that we see. They were more worried about appearance than about substance. It can be for you, it may be the lust of the gut, again, food. It could be the lust of the gutter, what you see, where your mind goes. It could be the lust of the gourmet and the grandiose. It's a craving for everything we see. It's a craving for physical pleasures. And then the last thing Paul says is, it's a boasting in our achievements and possessions. I'm sorry, John says this part. We get hung up on our honors or our titles or our offices held, our pedigrees. There are people who boast of their ancestry or their family tree, the connections, their acquaintances. I like to do this one with my closest friends because they know me well and I know them, right? Like, hey, I was at a game. I got to see this professional athlete. Is that cool or what, right? That's one thing. But you ever been in a crowd and you've met this person for the very first time and they just start name dropping on you? And you're just like, geez Louise, dude, chill out. Right? You know that's only about them trying to be impressive. That goes at the heart of what this is right here. A boasting in our achievements and possessions. We pride ourselves in not only our cars, but our cars. Not only our homes, but our homes. Not only our clothes, our shoes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here's what's interesting to me when I look at these three things that characterize a worldly way of thinking. The first two, the lust of the flesh, the craving for physical pleasure, and the lust of the eyes, refer to desires for what we don't have, but we want. The last one, the boasting in our achievements and our possessions, refers to pride of what we have. And the Bible says that none of these, go back and look at it in 1 John 2, none of these come from or lead to God. It says right here, these are not from the Father, but are from the world. And then it goes on and says this, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. In other words, they can promise no future, and it is not permanent. I like how another pastor said it. He says, anything that's not God can draw your heart away from God. And if you don't have it, it can fill your heart with a passion to get it. And once you get it, then you develop pride that you got it. I wonder if we might want to say what the psalmist could say. Whom am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. I'm going to stop there because I know that just went over some heads because it's just scripture. We read over it. But I want you to take this to your heart for a second. Whom have I in heaven but you, God? Listen to the next line. Could you say this with a straight face and total sincerity? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. I'll shoot straight with you. Man, this week, I had some confession to do. I had some admittance to do that, no, God, if I'm honest, there are some things even this past week that this earth has that I desire and sometimes when I look at my priorities, when I look at my time investment, rose above my priority to you. What about you today? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Are you traveling the same road that Demas traveled? What do you want in this world is the question. Do you think you can love the world and God too? It's not possible. So which one are you choosing today? See, I'm convinced nobody wakes up. I don't think anybody woke up today, or maybe it was your yesterday, and said, you know what? I'm leaving God. Done with it. It's a little bit here. It's a little bit there. A little leeway, a little give. Before you realize that you're functioning under the control of worldly passions and not under the control of the Spirit of the living God. That's why Galatians says this, a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. It just takes a little bit here and then a little give here, and pretty soon it takes over the whole heart. It's subtle, but it's significant. It's been said, what may be your pleasure today may become your master tomorrow. It's like an old song lyric that I used to hear when I was back in college, said of this, traded righteousness for pleasures of sin. And now that things have gotten way out of hand, you're wondering how and you're wondering when. When did this happen? How did this happen? How did I get here? And that's the question I want to ask Demas. Demas, how did you get there? You went from fellow servant to Demas to the guy who loved this world and forsake the ministry and headed to Thessalonica. See, the proverb writer says this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Your destination, my friend, will be determined by the path upon which you plant your feet and the direction in which you point them. I'll prove it to you. I could take you out to US 30 right now and plant your feet on US 30 in the direction of east. And I promise you, you won't get to Florida. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to get to Florida going on 30 east. You may sincerely believe so in your heart. It ain't going to happen. And so when we look at this text today, what are some of the warning signs? What are some of the telling indicators that you're on the wrong road, or maybe you're traveling in the wrong direction? Well, today I want to give you some symptoms of what the wisdom writer said as a backslidden heart, one that's leaving, starting to walk away from God. And the first thing is this, a backslidden heart is somebody who lacks spiritual enjoyment anymore. This is the person, the man or woman who listens and sticks with the things of God will have an overcoming life. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I've overcome its way of thinking and living. Like two or three weeks ago, you may remember in this service, we had a guy come forward in our congregation right now who's given 3 months to live. He's dying of cancer, and he gave a little quick testimony. Now, I don't know about you, but when I listened to him give his testimony, I saw a spiritual enjoyment that you can't steal away, that cancer can't even take away from him. See, in Jesus, he knows that he's more than victorious. He's more than a conqueror because of Jesus' victory. And yet the one who chooses to live for this world is not going to have any lasting joy. They may have it for a season. Sex, drugs, alcohol, addiction. Oh, it's fun for a little bit, but it didn't last. And the Bible even says it's going to fade away, all those cravings in the end. And then when the troubles and the tribulation come, the joy's gone. The man or the woman who's backslidden is filled with his own ways. They become miserable. They become unhappy. Jeremiah says it like this, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding, it's going to rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no all of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Is that you today? Maybe your feet have been planted on the wrong road and they're facing the wrong direction. Do you still have enjoyment of spiritual things. If not, that ought to be an indicating for you. Your dashboard of your heart ought to be lighting up saying, warning, warning, warning. A second thing is this, a loss of interest in spiritual conversation. Do you talk about the things of God? Do you take seriously the things of God? Do you discuss things with others from a biblical state of view? How often do you tell others about God's goodness in your life? What he's done for you? Hey, can I just tell you what God did to me for me this last week? It was so awesome. When's the last time you had a spiritual conversation? Are you one of my buddies, right? That when you get onto those conversations, they always want to turn to sports talk now. Well, you know, getting too close to home now, so let's just change the subject where I'm more comfortable. Because they don't enjoy a spiritual conversation, one where there's a little bit of vulnerability, a little bit more intimacy. Third, let me ask you this. Is there a lack of prayer in your life? Do you pray? Ever? How often? Do you pray because you must or because you may because of Jesus? Do you acknowledge praying to God as a privilege, or for you is it more duty? Do you have a relationship with the one to whom you're engaging with in prayer? Where's that at for you? Fourth, do you still have an interest in the Word of God? Do you still have an interest in your Bible? Some people say, well, Pastor Jeff, it's just kind of boring. It's hard to understand. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like it's worth the effort. Or maybe Satan's blinded you from what is truth, my friend. See, for some people, the Bible just collects dust. They don't open it up. They don't put it into their life. And I don't want to step on any toes too bad, so please don't send me a nasty email and don't take this too personal, but I just got to tell you my slant on this. I mean, there's a lot of good resources out there, and some of you use them, devotionals and stuff, but I'm talking about when's the last time you got into the Word of God, the Bible, just the text, you and the Holy Spirit. So many of you focus on those daily breads. I'll just be honest, if I was pastor, I'd get rid of them, but I know for some of you enjoy them. That's fine. They should be an addition to. But daily breads is just somebody else's interpretation of one little piece of scripture and a nice little story that goes with it. I'm saying, when's the last time you got into the Bible, just started reading it and asked God, God, what does this say to me? How does this apply to my life without anybody else speaking into that? Have you lost interest in God's Word? See, there's people who think the Bible's become so restrictive, it's repulsive. But do you remember what Paul told us? For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. No, instead, they will surround themselves with teachers who will preach to them and teach them what their itchy ears want to hear, that will allow them to justify sin, even though the Bible's very clear that's not okay for the man or the woman of God. You got to get into the God's Word, though, or you're not going to know what truth is. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is a lot of things out there where people are exchanging truth for myths that aren't even in the Word of God. You say, well, yeah, but if I believe that, I won't be very loving. I'll be judgmental. No, you'll be biblical, maybe. Fifth, a loss of desire to be holy. You don't think or live as if it matters to God, or maybe you simply don't care. It's when you choose to live the way you want, regardless of what God's Word instructs you to do. I've heard people rationalize with their thoughts and even their actions and even their words with me. Well, surely God wouldn't. Well, but God said this, so yeah, he would. Number six, maybe it's a searching for worldly pleasures. What does that look like? Well, let me borrow from the half-brother of Jesus, James, when he wrote this from the Message translation. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God in his way. And do you suppose that God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fearlessly jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. Because the fun and the games are over. It's time to get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. That right there is for somebody in this house or listening online today, right there. Because you've been dabbling in sin for quite a lot of time, professing to be a Christ follower. Your inside life, your inner integrity, who you are, it's a mess. And you're playing the field. Today is maybe a day of repentance. And it starts with that seventh one. You know you're moving away from God if you have a self-indulgent spirit. And a self-indulgent spirit is a spirit in which your own desires and passions and whims you indulge without restraint, and you do it without concern of the recourses of your actions. The whole circle of earthly goods and advantages and pleasures, which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire and they become obstacles for your relationship with Christ. One of my favorite quotes of life came from a man by the name of Jim Elliot. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. And the very people he was trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus ended up killing him, martyring him. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Listen to that one more time. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, his eternal life. Are the things that you're living for, my friend, are they going to live? Are they going to remain forever? That's the question. You know what's interesting about this whole story? We never know what happened to Demas. I've looked in the Bible. I can't find it anywhere. Did he turn back? Did he confess and repent for his love for the world and come back to Paul or come back to God? It doesn't say. What about you? Is your heart right with God today? Or do you need to set your feet in a different direction? Because the destination you keep arriving at is taking you further and further away from God, not closer to him. Have you drifted? Happens so easily. How many ever been out in our lakes? You ever been on a float by the pier? You just drift off to sleep for about 10, 15 minutes, and all of a sudden you realize, holy cow, how did I get so far over here? And my pier's way back there. That's how easy that happens in the spiritual life too, if you're not diligent about it. Have you backslidden from truth? Have you backslidden from God's call on your life? Today, here's what I'm asking of you. Would you confess it? Simply saying, I own it. Yes, that's me today, Pastor. A lot of those symptoms that you've given of a backslidden heart, it's me. A lack of prayer, I haven't been in God's word. Self-indulgent spirit that kind of takes over. I want what I want when I want it, regardless of the recourses of this. Would you repent from it? Not only admit that you do those things, but would you turn from them today? Come back to God. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying to you. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. And this sermon, if it's a little heavy, listen, my heart for you is not to push you down and condemn you, make you feel bad. My job is to wake you up and say, hey, listen, pay attention. There's a God who loves you. You've kind of started to drift. He's trying to call you back through the preaching and the word today. Will you admit that? Will you own that? In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, but there is salvation, there's freedom. And all you have to do is point your feet in a new direction and say, okay, God, I'm coming back. And He will welcome you with open arms because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again to set you free from all the cravings of this world. If you'll yield to him today. There's a song, an older song, it's called Take My Life. We're going to sing here in just a second. And I want you to know at this moment the altars are open if you would like to pray. Matter of fact, if you just want to pray, you know where you've been. You know what's going on in your heart. And today, I just need some time alone with God. Pastor, I don't need anybody else. I know what this is, and I just want to pray. And I don't mind if anybody sees me come up. They can pray for me. I don't need anybody to pray with me. It's just me. This altar right here, if you want to come and kneel and just say, God, I confess, here's where I've been, but here's where I want to be. Today, I'm setting my feet in a new direction back towards you. If you're like, I don't know how to even do that. I don't even know how to pray. I want to invite you to this altar over here, and I'm going to be down here. And then maybe we'll have enough people that we'll have some of our elders come. We won't embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you simply this question. How can I pray for you today? And you can tell me what you want to tell me. And we'll ask God to do a work in your heart today, to take your life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to sing. And as we're singing, that's the time for you to move. You're not going to insult the band by moving around. That's what I want you to do, okay, if God is leading you to do so. Heavenly Father, right now I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in this room. Lord, there are some who, if they're honest, they look at their life and they don't have the spiritual enjoyment they used to have. They don't talk about God or Jesus much anymore. They don't find themselves in prayer or reading the Word. Sometimes they're even trying to find ways that they can sin or get away with things rather than being holy and set apart for you. They're searching for worldly pleasures with this self-indulgent spirit. And today, God, they know that they need to change. And they can't do it on their own. They need your help. And so, God, in these moments, would you take their life and let it be consecrated, set apart now for you. As they confess and as they repent, God, you'll meet them right there where they're at. Do your work in this place, Holy Spirit, I ask, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing, you come if you want to come.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Shall be thy rose.
God, today remind us that you've called us to live a life where you are central. For those of us who maybe have drifted, Lord, I pray that today you would help us to anchor our heart, our soul in you again. I pray that we would carve out time to communicate, to pray with you, that we would open up the Word of God and let it speak to us. Before we even read it, to pray and say, God, this may not be easy to understand, but through your Spirit, help me to get it. Help me to know what you're trying to teach me for this day, this week, and how to apply it. Help us to look for moments where we can have spiritual conversations with other people. We might do the work of an evangelist to tell the story of Jesus and what he's done for us. Lord, for that man or the woman who hasn't been able to do that because they've drifted, Lord, would you call them back today? As they confess and repent, would you wrap your arms around them? Remind them that in you there's no condemnation, but life and life abundant. Thank you for hearing our prayer. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, as you go with God. Next Sunday, it will be Father's Day. Hope you can join us. We're going to continue the series. We're going to look at a man that maybe you've heard of. His name is Enoch. Enoch's an Old Testament guy, but his story is very interesting. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and then was no more. Did not experience physical death. Like, oh, how in the world does that happen? Well, we're going to talk about that and what we learn from Enoch's story. I call it a walk to remember. Dads, it'll be a good one for you to be here and to hear, I think. Go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next week.